Isaiah 40, 25 to 31. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And our New Testament reading today is in Philippians chapter 4. Familiar verses, I'm sure. Verses 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, that transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learnt or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Thanks be to God for his word. Lord God, would you take all that I have prepared this week and would you speak? Would you sift out anything that is not from you and give us ears to hear your voice through your word today? By your Spirit, Lord, open our hearts to receive more fully from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, familiar verses, I suspect, in both cases, the ones in Isaiah and the ones in Philippians. I'm going to focus primarily today on the verses in Philippians, but you can understand why I picked the ones in Isaiah. Because the bottom line of what God was talking to me about when I was preparing for today for the whole service was us getting that understanding of who God is and the impact that that can have on our circumstances and on our perspective in our current situation. So I hope that that is clear as we move through. But we're going to focus particularly on the passage in Philippians. So if you are someone that likes to have it open in front of you, just a reminder, it's Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9 that we are focusing on in this moment. they're familiar verses, aren't they, to us? And they're full, they're rich with comfort, but also challenge. And before we look at the verses that I read to you, I'm just going to point out a couple of the verses beforehand, because it is kind of relevant to what Paul then goes on to talk about in verse 4. See, in verses 2 and 3, Paul makes this special appeal to two particular people, people that he knew, and he asks them to end their dispute in the Lord. And he asks the church to help them to do that. This phrase, in the Lord, is significant. And we're going to hear it again later on in the passage. Because this phrase, in the Lord, qualifies a kind of human conduct that's unexpected. That's not the normal reaction under the circumstances. Not normally what you would see in the world. And it's unexpected because it's in the Lord. Its source is God. You see, if we're living under the Lordship of Christ, in Him, then we're equipped to overcome circumstances in Him that might break unbelievers, that might divide their relationships with one another. And this personal appeal that Paul states at the beginning of this section in Philippians is an appeal that these people would encounter God again, and that in Him be able to end their dispute. So I just throw that in there before we go into the passage, because I felt after preparing that that was important as a starting point. But then we move on to verse 4, don't we? A familiar verse, I'm sure, that we've had quoted to us in good ways and in bad. Rejoice in the Lord. I say it again. Rejoice. Celebrate the Lord. Rejoice always. I wonder how you feel about those words this morning. In essence, Paul's trying to encourage us to be a people of praise, a people who worship in the Lord because they recognise who God is and His worthiness to be worshipped and rejoiced in. Before anything else, we are simply to rejoice in Him. Because there's always something to rejoice in, isn't there? When it comes to God and life, a lot of the time, there's always something to rejoice in. And when we're guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus and we're seeking God's peace in our circumstances, a good place to start is rejoicing in Him. You see, we need to appreciate our place, don't we? And Paul's encouraging them to appreciate their place in God, their place because of God. And the fact that that place demands worship, demands praise, and praise and worship lead to some form of rejoicing. I did, when I was 18, I did a year out where I was doing youth work and children's work and school's work and all sorts of fun things like that. And then when I came to the end of that year, I'd got a place to go off to university and God told me not to go. And that was an interesting discussion. And I said, okay, God, if you don't want me to go, that's fine. I'll press pause on that. But what do you want me to do instead? And God said to me, I want you to spend each day in an unstructured year out. Brilliant. Okay, so you've had this year out where somebody else has organised the activities, somebody else has told you what you're going to do for God, somebody else has shown you what ministry involvement you're going to have, and it's been brilliant and you've loved every minute of it. But now I want you just each day to come to me and ask me what I want you to do. I'll be honest, it wasn't easy. I didn't make it through the whole year. I think God knew that, and I think God actually had always planned that. But for the first few months, I did exactly that. Every day. So I went from the high of doing ministry and mission and fantastic, exciting things to God, to each day going, God, what do you want me to do today? Now, I'm quite a doer, and I like to do things. I like to be busy. I like to feel like my day's been worthwhile and I've achieved something. So to get to the end of a day sometimes and feel like I'd done nothing worthwhile was hard. But the one thing that God showed me is that every single day there was something to praise for. There was something to rejoice about. And sometimes all of that was the fact that I had a roof over my head and food in my belly. Sometimes it was that I'd felt like God had prompted me to text somebody an encouragement, and it had just been that right time and it had blessed them. Now, in a day of 24 hours, that's not a major part of the day, but it was something to rejoice in. And it taught me a really valuable lesson about this starting with a place of rejoicing. I'm not saying I get it right all the time, but certainly it's taught me the value of that and the value of us coming back into that place. You see, sometimes it's obvious. When we pause long enough to look at God rather than rely on ourselves, our own resources, our own ideas, that we receive his resources and we discover reason to rejoice, whatever our circumstances. So if we thought that was hard enough, he then goes on to say, let your gentleness be evident to all. I'm not going to ask you to comment on how gentle the person sitting next to you is. But we're instructed here, let your gentleness be evident to all. The term gentleness is an attitude of kindness where the normal or expected response was retaliation. Do you see the theme that Paul's woven already through the verses? An attitude of kindness where the normal or expected response was retaliation. And this gentleness was to be evident to all. It was an uncomplaining readiness to accept others as they are, even those who may be unkind and hostile towards us. To accept people in the way that Jesus did. And simply to do it because Jesus did. Conducting ourselves, I guess, always in that place, not with retaliation and focus on blame, maybe, but with a response that is grace and love to everyone. And I gather from Andy that your motto for this year has been, what you do for the least of these, you do for me. Is that right? Does that sound familiar? And I guess this being gentle, having gentleness evident to all, is a part of that, isn't it? Paul has started with these verses where he speaks specifically to particular people about a particular dispute. But then he goes on to make a broader statement that our gentleness should be evident to all. That we should be kind when the world might expect us to retaliate. Something to think about, maybe. That's the first part of verse 5. The second part maybe gives us the how or the because. It says this, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. In case we forgot. Doesn't say that, I added that. See, maybe this was seeking to correct this conclusion for the people that Paul was talking to, that the Lord had gone away, that he was far away, that in the circumstances and the struggles that they faced right now, God was distant. The Lord had left them. And as Christians today, we're not simply waiting for an absent Lord to return one day, are we? Or I hope we're not. It's not what I read in Scripture. We're also told that we can enjoy the reality of a Lord who is always present by his Holy Spirit with us today and tomorrow and the next day. We know this, don't we? This isn't rocket science. I'm not teaching you something that Andy's never told you, I'm sure, or that you've never discovered for yourself. But we kind of need reminding, don't we? Especially in difficult times, especially when the going gets tough and it's not easy. We sometimes lack that vivid sense of God's presence, of God being near. And the danger is that we can fall into sin, can't we? Because we get our thinking wrong. And then we start to head in a direction in our frustration and in our struggle that isn't in him. We're reminded in these passages that the Lord is near because we have a real need to know that. To know that the God of peace is with us. And it's in him that we find hope and strength. Verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything. Now, if rejoicing and gentleness wasn't hard enough, just so you know, you're not allowed to be anxious about anything. Brilliant. What? Surely not, right? That sounds unrealistic, doesn't it? The people that Paul was talking to had good reason to be anxious. They were being persecuted. They were in difficult times. And we have good reason to be anxious, don't we, sometimes? There's quite a lot going on in our lives sometimes that makes us anxious. They had good reason to be concerned. And this wasn't a kind of flippant, you know, don't worry, be happy, it's all right kind of statement. That's not what Paul's saying here. You see, the term to be anxious in the Greek is to be unduly concerned about something. And it was often used in the context of persecution. So it was a justified danger. It was a justified threat. It was a justified time to be concerned, right? But it was often used in other contexts too. Wiersbe, who's a commentator on the Bible, he says that the word anxious in Greek kind of had this idea of being pulled in different directions. Those of you who maybe can be anxious sometimes might be able to relate to that image. I certainly can. You see, because our hopes, they pull us in one direction. What we hope will happen goes one way. And then our fear pulls us in the opposite direction. And if we're not careful, we're pulled apart. The English word for anxiety and worry means to strangle. That's what the root word is, to strangle. When we're anxious, don't we sometimes feel like that? Aren't there definitely some physical, I don't know what you call them, consequences, symptoms that sometimes we have when we're anxious? Maybe headaches, neck aches, back aches, ulcers. It affects our thinking, our digestion, our coordination, our sleep. Those of us who are natural worriers or have had seasons of worry in our lives know this full well, don't we? But we know that our God is no guarantee against suffering. He never promises it, so I don't know why we expect it sometimes. What he does promise is that he'll be with us. That he'll strengthen us. That he will not grow weary. But that he will renew our strength and uphold the weak. And let's face it, when we're really worried, we feel pretty weak in our circumstances. What he promises us is that he is a God who will carry us through. And the immense God that we heard about in Isaiah 40 and in some of the other verses this morning is with us. He will renew our strength. Therefore, we need not be anxious. Just as an aside, one of my favourite facts about the Bible, that for me, as someone who can be a natural worrier, I thought I was laid back until I met my husband. But now I know I'm not. He's more laid back than me. But it says in the Bible, do not be afraid, or do not worry, or do not fear, 365 times in the Bible. That's one for every day. That's enough for me. Do not be anxious about anything, but these significant little words, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Instead of worrying, we concentrate on Him. We give Him our full attention. It's not that we're meant to forget and pretend our worries aren't there, but we concentrate on Him. And the first step, it says, in every situation, by prayer. That's the first one. It's a general word for making requests known to the Lord. But it carries with it a kind of idea of adoration, devotion and worship as well. That particular word used for the word prayer in these verses. So it's making our requests known to the Lord, but it's in a spirit of worship doing it. Recognising who He is. Worship is recognising who He is. That's all it is. That's the bottom line. We can still tell Him about our struggles, can't we, whilst acknowledging who He is. I can tell Him that my parents as missionaries in South Africa waiting for a visa that's causing us great aggro as a family causes me stress. But I know that God understands. I know that God's timing is perfect. And I can present my request with that knowledge in the back of my mind from a place of praise and adoration. You see, whenever we find ourselves worrying, our first action ought to be to get alone with God and worship Him. We have to see His greatness and majesty, His bigness, His size, so that we can realise that He's big enough to carry us through. The second part is petition. In the NIV, that's the word it uses. Earnest sharing of our needs and problems. There's no place for half-hearted, insincere prayer here. Anxiety is resolved by trust in God. And we need to bring the issues that we have to the one who is totally competent to help us with them, and in whose hands the matters can be left. If we don't acknowledge the areas of concern before Him, then we're in danger of keeping hold of them, of holding on and not letting go. Paul's not telling us to deny the things that concern us. He's telling us to focus on God, on who He is, and bring those concerns to Him. It's often the case, isn't it, that we're prone in churches, maybe it's just me, my experience, but we're prone to only pray for big things, to only ask for prayer for the really big things. But there's an irony in that, because in life, when we forget to deal with the little things, they get bigger. God promises that He hears our prayers. He promises that He understands us completely. And in that, what matters to us, however small and insignificant it might seem compared to the person next to us, what matters to us matters to God. Talking to God about everything that concerns us and concerns Him, therefore, is the best step forward to victory over worry. And the third step, in case you haven't got this, because it seems to be a bit of a theme, is thanksgiving. Give thanks to God. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. We need to ensure, don't we, that we're not just eager to ask God for everything that we want and slow to appreciate what He's already given us. In thanksgiving, anxiety is kind of resolved by a deliberate acceptance of the circumstances that may be worrying us. acceptance of those circumstances as something which an all-wise, all-loving, all-sovereign God is with us in, and somehow able to bring us peace in. We ask ourselves, don't we, how can I cope? The answer is by concentrating on him, his resources and his promises. And despite all that we see around us, which threatens us, choosing to trust in him. By pointing to the great doer of all, who never acts purposelessly, and whose purposes never fail, we can gain more of his perspective. It's the beauty of prayer. You see, if this was my worries, this piece of paper, the more I focus on it, the more I start to only see it. Try it at home next time you're considering your worries. Because I can tell you now, especially if I hold it that way, because it's a wide church, can't really see anyone now but my worries. We need to zoom out. We need to look at the bigger picture, and that bigger picture includes God, which immediately starts to make these worries take on their true perspective and size, their proper proportion. At times of anxiety, it's easy to retreat to a corner and complain, isn't it? But when we bring matters to God and acknowledge his goodness, despite our lack of understanding, somehow we find some release, because through our prayer we're lifted to see more of God's perspective. And then we go to verse 7, probably the most familiar verse in this section. And yet again, a small word starts that verse. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That word "and" is significant. We've just been given four instructions. Rejoice. Let gentleness be evident to all. Do not be anxious, and present your requests to God. If we want to enjoy the promise of peace, then we have to obey the commands that are given, the conditions, if you like, that are given. Worry is the greatest thief of joy. And the antidote is a secure mind in Christ Jesus, a mind guarded by God's peace that passes all understanding. That overwhelming sense of contentment, despite that being bonkers. I'm sure many of you will have experienced it. I know I have. And really, it doesn't make sense. When my husband and I moved to come to Enfield to do our training, about 2 months before we came, we had to hand in our notice, and we still didn't actually know whether Enfield wanted us. We were still waiting on the members to decide, the joys of Baptist systems. But we had to hand in our notice because we had to give that much time, so we just had to trust that it would be okay. And around the same sort of time, we also had to do our sums. Both going from full-time jobs, well, me 2 jobs and Joe 1 full-time job, to neither of us earning, and paying for 2 full-time courses in London. We have a quarter of a stipend between us. That's what we live on. Doesn't make sense. But 18 months on, we're still here. And God brings that peace when my worry side starts to rear its ugly head. Because it doesn't make sense. Now, I'm not advocating everyone goes and gives up their jobs to go and study or anything like that. but when you know that God is leading you into something, or when life is throwing things at you that just seem too big. Those are the times where trust in God's peace as a guiding anchor becomes so significant. You see, peace stands in contrast to anxiety. And in keeping with the theme of these passages, it's not the anticipated response. It's not the normal behaviour, reaction to a time where anxiety and concern and worry are justified and normal and legitimate. God supplies an attitude in the face of adversity that doesn't fit normal categories. It is the peace that passes or transcends all understanding, something which man cannot explain and cannot explain away, something which runs beyond the range of human comprehension. The peace of God. It's not just any peace. It's the peace of God. It doesn't mean the absence of trials on the outside. But it does mean some kind of quiet confidence within, regardless of the circumstances, the people, the things that we're worried about. As we place ourselves into his mighty hands, Oswald Chambers says this, "In the midst of the awesomeness, a touch comes and you know it's the right hand of Jesus Christ. You know it's not the hand of restraint, correction or chastisement, but the right hand of the everlasting Father. Whenever his hand is laid upon you, it gives inexpressible peace and comfort, and the sense that underneath are the everlasting arms full of support, provision, comfort and strength." This shalom, as Old Testament describes it, this wholeness, inner wholeness of fulfillment that creates upward peace with God and through Jesus, outward peace with others as we reflect his character more fully. And the final part of verse 7 says that this peace gives a secure mind because it stands guard, because Christ Jesus stands guard. It's like the word used is like a military garrison that's stationed in a city to protect it. That is the purpose of it being there. It's a peace that guards the heart, the emotions, the feelings, and the mind, the thoughts, and maybe the worries. God will be our companion through Jesus' Spirit of truth in us. And as a result, we can be at peace in our hearts and in our minds. Now, I don't know what circumstances you face in your life at this time. I don't know what circumstances this church faces right now. But this passage tells me, it reminds me that there is a way for us all to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus by God's peace. When faced with adversity, as human beings, let's face it, we're prone to be self-centered and to lash out at others around us because we're feeling sorry for ourselves. And that just seems justified, really, quite frankly. Sometimes we forget that others are worse off than us. And we focus on finding blame and justifying our attitude and behaviour because of our pain. But this response is not the one God asks us to pursue. Rather than self-pity, we're to seek submission in him. As we appreciate our place in him, we're led to rejoice for the good things that we have to thank God for. Rather than preoccupying ourselves with focus on our adversity. And retaliating in frustration and fear, we need to concentrate on him and turn our troubles to prayer. And as we do this, we find that we can be at peace, even when it makes no sense at all and the storm still rages around us. We can trust that the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. He who does not grow weary will renew our strength. Let's pray. Lord God, I just want to commit my brothers and sisters to you here today. Lord, whatever burdens they carry in their lives, whatever burdens those that they love around them have going on, would you enable them to find your place of peace? And Lord, not a place of peace that just sits and does nothing, but a place of peace that rediscovers who you are and gains your perspective, that we might focus our attention on activities that are good and pleasing to you. That we wouldn't waste time being anxious and worrying about things that are out of our hands, that we can trust into yours. Lord God, would you enable us to appreciate our place, to concentrate on you in difficult times and in good, that we might be at peace by your Spirit in Christ Jesus. Amen.